The following sermon, called Perilous Times, was preached November 3, 1676, being a day set apart for solemn fast and in prayer. It is taken from 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This, know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. You know my way and manner upon these occasions is to speak as plainly and familiarly as I can to what is of our present concern. And so I design to do it this time, if it shall please God to help, under infirmities. The words of the text contain a warning of imminent dangers, and there are four things in them. First, the manner of the warning, this, know also. Secondly, the evil itself that they are warned of, perilous times. Thirdly, the way of their introduction, they shall come. Fourthly, the time and season of it, they shall come in the last days. For the first, the manner of the warning, this know also, you, Timothy, to the other instructions which I have given you, how to behave yourself in the house of God, in which you may be set forth as a pattern to all gospel ministers in future ages. I must also add this. This, know also, it belongs to the duty and office to know and consider the impending judgments that are coming upon the churches. So as a justification of my present design, if God enable me to it, I shall here premise that it is the duty of the ministers of the gospel to foresee and take notice of the dangers which the churches are falling into. And the Lord help us, and all other ministers, to be awakened to the part of our duty. You know how God sets it forth in Ezekiel 33 in the parable of the watchmen to warn men of approaching dangers. And truly God has given us this law. If we warn the churches of their approaching dangers, we discharge our duty if we do not. Their blood will be required at our hands. The Spirit of God foresaw negligence apt to grow on us in this manner. And therefore the Scriptures only proposes duty on the one hand, and on the other requires the people's blood at the hands of the watchmen, if they do not perform their duty. So speaks the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 21, verse 8, he cried, a lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower. A lion is an emblem of approaching judgment. The lion has roared, who can but tremble, saith the prophet Amos. It is the duty of ministers of the gospel to give warning of impending dangers. Again, the apostle, in speaking to Timothy, speaks to us also. To us all, this know you also. It is the great concern of all professors and believers of all churches to have their hearts very much fixed upon present and approaching dangers. We have inquired so long about signs, tokens, and evidences of deliverance, and I know not what, did we have almost lost the benefit of all of our trials, afflictions, and persecutions. The duty of all believers is to be intent upon present and imminent dangers. O Lord, say the disciples in Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of your coming? They were fixed upon his coming. Our Savior answers, I will tell you first. There shall be an abounding of errors and false teachers. Many shall say, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there is Christ. Secondly, there shall be an apostasy from holiness. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of the many shall wax cold. Number three, there shall be great distress of nations. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Number four, there shall be great persecutions. And they shall persecute you and bring you before rulers, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Number five, there shall be great tokens of God's wrath from heaven, signs in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. The Lord Christ would acquaint believers how they should look for his coming. He tells them of all of the dangers. Be intent upon thee things. I know you are apt to overlook them, but these are the things that you are to be intent on. Not to be sensible of a present perilous season is that security which the Scripture so condemns. And I will leave it with you in short under the three things. Number one is that frame of heart which of all others God does most detest and abhor. Nothing is more hateful to God than a secure frame in perilous days. Number two, I will not fear to say this and go with it, is to my sins to the day of judgment. A secure person in perilous seasons is assuredly under the power of some predominant lust, whether it appears to him or not. Number three, this secure, senseless frame is a certain presage of approaching ruin. Just know, brethren, pray, know this, I beg of you, for your sake and for my own soul, that you will be sensible of it, and affected with the perils of the season in which into we are cast, what they are. If God help me, and give me a little strength, I shall show you. Secondly, there is an evil and danger itself, thus forewarned of, and that is, hard times. Perilous times, times of great difficulty, like those of public plagues when death lies at every door, times that I am sure we shall not all escape, let it fall where it will. I will say no more of it now, because it is that which I shall principally speak to afterward. Thirdly, the manner of their introduction. They shall come. We have no word in our language that will express the force of the original. The coming down of a fowl upon a prey, it is expressed in the Latin. Now our translators have given it the greatest force they could. They do not say perilous times will come, as though they prognosticated future events, but perilous times shall come. Here is a hand of God in this business. It shall so come. Be so instant in their coming that nothing shall keep them out. They shall instantly press themselves in and prevail. A great wisdom then will be to eye the displeasure of God in perilous seasons, since there is a judicial hand of God in them, and we see in ourselves reason enough why they should come. But when shall they come? Fourthly, they shall come in the last days. The words latter, our last days, are taken three ways in Scripture, sometimes for the times of the Gospel, in opposition to the Judaical church state, as in Hebrews 1 verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and elsewhere it may be taken for days towards the consummation of all things and the end of the world, and it is taken often for the latter days of churches. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. And so the Apostle John in his epistle, chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, by which we know that it is the last time. And that is the season here intended. But yet, you may take it in what sense you will, the last days, the days of the Gospel, the last days toward the consummation of all things and the end of the world, or the last days following the days of your profession of churches, those called Reformed churches, or our own churches, and the ways in which we walk, in the last days with many of us with respect to our lives. In whatever sense the words are taken, it is time for us to look what shall come in these last days. But the observation which I present, I shall insist on from the text is this. Observation. When churches have been continued for a while in their profession, and begin to fall under decays in it, perilous season shall overtake them, when it will be hard for them to escape. This know also, the perilous time shall come. My design is only to dispose your minds a little to the work of the day. What I shall do is to show in several examples what are the things that make a season perilous, and what is our duty with reference to such perilous seasons, both as to particular perils and perilous times in general. And it must not be said, as once it was that the prophet Ezekiel prophesied a thing to gray way off. We do not prophesy things a great way off. No, we shall speak of things that are even upon us. what we see and know, and is as evident as if written with the beams of the sun. Number 1. The first thing that makes a season perilous is when the profession of true religion is outwardly maintained under a visible predominancy of horrible lusts and wickedness. And the reason why I name it in the first place is because it is what the apostle gives his instance in this place. Perilous times shall come. Why? For many shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, maintaining their profession of the truth of religion under a predominancy, a visible open predominancy, of vile lusts, and the practice of horrible sins. This rendered a season perilous. Whether this be such a season or not, you judge. And I must say, by the way, we may and ought to witness against it, and mourn, for the public sins of the days in which we live. It is as glorious a thing to be a martyr for bearing testimony against the public sins of an age, as in bearing testimony to any truth of the gospel whatsoever. Now, where the things are, the season is perilous, because first of the infection. Churches and professors are apt to be infected with it. The historian tells us of a plague at Athens in the second and third year of the Peloponnesian War, in which multitudes died, and of those that lived few escaped, but they lost a limb, or part of a limb. Some lost an eye, others an arm, and others a finger. The infection was so great and terrible. And truly, brethren, where this plague comes as a visible practice of unclean lust under an outward profession, though men do not die, yet one loses an arm, another an eye, another a leg by it, the infection diffuses itself to the best of professors more or less. This makes it a dangerous and perilous time. Number 2. It is dangerous because of the effects, for when predominant lusts have broken all bounds of divine light and rule, how long do you think that human rules will keep them in order? They break through all in such a season as the apostle describes, and if they come to break through all human restraints, as they have broken through divine restraints, they will fill all things with ruin and confusion. Number 3. Dear perilous times, and the consequence which is the judgments of God, when men do not receive the truth and the love of it, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, God will send them strong delusion to believe a lie. So 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 and 11. It is a description how the Roman Catholic Church came upon the world. Men profess the truth of religion, but did not love it. They loved unrighteousness and ungodliness, and God sent them popery. That is the interpretation of the place according to the best theologians. Will you profess the truth, and at the same time love unrighteousness? The consequence is security under superstition and ungodliness. This is the end of such a perilous season, and the like may be said as to temporal judgments, which I need not mention. Let us now consider what is our duty in such a perilous season. First, we ought to greatly to mourn for the public abominations of the world and of the land of our nativity in which we live. I would only observe that place in Ezekiel 9. God sends out his judgments and destroys the city, but before he sets a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh for all the abominations that are done in the midst of it. You will find this passage referred in your books to Revelation 7:3, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I would only observe this, that such only are the servants of God. Let men profess what they will, who mourn for the abominations that are done in the land. The mourners in the one place are the servants of God in the other. And truly, brethren, we are certainly to blame in this manner. We have been almost well contented that men should be as wicked as they would themselves be, and we sit still and see what will come of it. Christ has been dishonored, the Spirit of God blasphemed, and God provoked against the land of our nativity. And yet we have not been affected with these things. I can truly say in sincerity, I bless God I have sometimes labored with my own heart about it, but I am afraid we all of us come exceeding short of our duty in this manner. Rivers of water, saith the psalmist, run down mine eyes, because men do not keep your law. Horrible profanation of the name of God, horrible abominations which our eyes have seen and our ears heard, and yet our hearts have been unaffected with them. Do you think this is a frame of heart God requires of us in such a season, to be regardless of all, and not to mourn for the public abominations of the land? The servants of God will mourn. I could speak, but am not free to speak, to those prejudices which keep us off from mourning for public abominations, but they may be easily suggested to all your thoughts, and particularly what they are, that have kept us off from attending more to this duty of mourning for public abominations. And give me leave to say that according to the scripture rule, there is no one of us can have any evidence that we shall escape outward judgments that God will bring for these abominations, if we have not been mourners for them, but that to smart of revenge is to outward dispensations may fall upon us as upon those that are most guilty of them. No scripture evidence have we to the contrary. How God may deal with us, I do not know. This, then, is one part of the duty of this day, that we should humble our souls for all the abominations that are committed in the land of our nativity, and in particular, that we have no more mourned under them. Secondly, our second duty in reference to this perilous season is to take care that we be not infected with the evils and sins of it. A man would think it were quite contrary, but really, to the best of my observation, this is and has been the frame of things, unless upon some extraordinary dispensation of God's Spirit. If some men's sins grow very high, other men's graces grow very low. Our Savior has told us in Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold. A man would think the abounding of iniquity in the world should give great provocation to love one another. No, our Savior says, the contrary will be found true. If some men's sins grow high, other men's graces will grow low. And these are the reasons for it. First, in such a season we are apt to have light thoughts of great sins. The prophet looked upon it as a dreadful thing, that upon Jehoiakim throwing the roll of Jeremiah's prophecy into the fire until it was consumed. Yet, they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Jeremiah 36, verse 24. They were grown senseless, both of sin and judgment. And where men, be they in other respects never so wise, can grow senseless of sin, they will quickly grow senseless of judgments as well. And I am afraid the great reason why many of us have no impressions upon our spirits of danger and peril in the days in which we live is because we are not sensible of sin. Number two, men are apt to countenance themselves in lesser evils, having their eyes fixed upon greater abominations of other men that they behold every day. Nay, there are those who pay their tribute to the devil, walk in such abominations, and so countenance themselves in lesser evils. This is part of the public infection that they do not run out into the same excess of riot that others do, though they live in the omission of duty, conformity to the world, and in many foolish, hurtful, and noisome lusts. They countenance themselves with this, that others are guilty of greater abominations. Number 3. Pray, let such remember this, of occasion for it. You may know it better than I, but yet I know it by rule as much as you do by practice. The general converse in the world in such a season is full of danger and peril. Most professors are grown of the color and complexion of those with whom they converse. This is the first thing that makes a season perilous. I do not know whether these things may be of concern and use to you. They seem so to me, and I cannot but acquaint you with them. A second perilous season, and that which we shall hardly come off in, is when men are prone to forsake the truth, and seducers abound to gather them up, dead or so, and you will have always these things go together. Do you see seducers abound? You may be sure there is a proneness in the minds of men to forsake the truth, and when there is such a proneness, they will never lack seducers, those that will lead off the minds of men from the truth. For there is both a hand of God and Satan in this business. God judicially leaves men when he sees them grow weary of the truth and prone to leave it. And Satan strikes in with the occasion, and he stirs up seducers. This makes the season perilous. The apostle describes it in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, these perilous days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so Peter warns them to whom he writes in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, that there shall come false teachers among them, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. There shall come times full of peril, which shall draw men off from the truth into destruction. If it be asked how we may know whether there be a proneness in the minds of men in any season to depart from the truth, there are three ways in which we may judge of it. The first is that mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. When men grow weary of sound doctrine, when it is too plain, too heavy, too dull, too common, too high, too mysterious, one thing or other that displeaseth them, and they would hear something new, something that may please, it is a sign that they are in such an age. Many who are prone to forsake sound doctrine, and many such we know. Number 2, when men have lost the power of truth in their conversation, and are as prone and ready to part with a profession of it in their minds. Do you see a man retaining a profession of the truth under a worldly conversation? He wants but bait from temptation, or a seducer, to take away his faith from him, an inclination to hearken after novelties. And a loss of the power of truth in the conversation is a sign of proneness to this declension from the truth. Such a season, you see, is perilous. And why is it perilous? Because the souls of many are destroyed in it. The apostle tells us directly in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, the false prophets among the people, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Will it abide there? No. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Brethren, while it is well with us, while it is well with us, through the grace of God in our own houses, are not in flames, pray do not let us think that times are not perilous. We say the time of the public plague was not perilous because you were alive. No, Was the fire not dreadful because your houses were not burned? No. You will, notwithstanding, say it was a dreadful plague and a dreadful fire. And pray consider, is not this a perilous season, when multitudes have an inclination to depart from the truth, and God in just judgment has permitted Satan to stir up seducers to draw them into pernicious ways, and their poor souls perish forever? Besides, there is a great aptness in just a season to work indifferency in the minds of those who do not intend utterly to forsake the truth. Little did I think I should ever have lived in this world to find the minds of professors grown altogether indifferent as to the doctrine of God's eternal election, the sovereign efficacy of grace and the conversion of sinners, justification by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. But many are, as to all the things, grown to an indifference. They know not whether they are so or not. I do praise God, I know something of the former generation, when professors would not hear the things without the highest detestation. And now high professors begin to be leaders in it. And it is too much among the best of us. We're not so much concerned for the truth as our forefathers were. I wish I could say we were as holy. Number 3, this proneness to depart from the truth is a perilous season because it is the greatest evidence of the withdrawing of the Spirit of God from His church. For the Spirit of God is promised to this end, to lead us into all truth. And when the efficacy of truth begins to decay, it is the greatest evidence of the departing and withdrawing of the Spirit of God. And I think that this is a dangerous thing. For if the Spirit of God departs, then our glory and our life depart with it. What now is our duty in reference to this perilous season? Four warnings of perils are given us to instruct us in our duty. The first is, not to be content with what you judge a sincere profession of truth, but to labor to be found in the exercise of all those graces which peculiarly respect the truth. Dear graces that peculiarly respect the truth that we are to exercise. And if these are not found in our hearts, all our profession will issue in nothing. And these are, first, love. Because they love not the truth. They made profession of the gospel, but they did not receive the truth and the love of it. There was lack of love of the truth. Truth will do no man good where there is not the love of it. Speaking the truth in love is the substance of our Christian profession. Pray, brethren, let us labor to love the truth, and to take off all prejudices from our minds that we may do so. Secondly, it is a great and only rule to preserve us in perilous times, to labor to have the experience of the power of every truth in our hearts. If so be you have learned the Lord Jesus, how? So as to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. This is to learn the truth. Great grace that is to be exercised with reference to truth in such a season as this is to exemplify it in our hearts and the power of it. Labor for the experience of the power of every truth in your own hearts and lives. Thirdly, a zeal for the truth. Truth is the most proper object for zeal. We ought to contend earnestly for the truth, once delivered to the saints, to be willing, as God shall help us, to part with name and reputation, and to undergo scorn and contempt. All that this world can cast upon us in giving testimony to the truth. Everything that this world counts dear and valuable is to be forsaken rather than the truth. This is the great end for which Christ came into the world. Cleave to the means that God has appointed and ordained for your preservation in the truth. I see some are ready to go to sleep and think themselves not concerned in these things. The Lord, awaken their hearts. Keep to the means of preservation in the truth. the present ministry. Bless God for the remainder of a ministry valuing the truth, knowing the truth, sound in the faith. Cleave to them. There is little influence upon the minds of men from this ordinance and institution of God and the great business of the ministry. But now there is something more in it than that they seem to have better abilities to dispute than you, more knowledge, more light, better understandings than you. If you know no more in the ministry than this, you will never have benefit by it. Dear God's ordinance, the name of God is upon them. God will be sanctified in them. Dear God's ordinance for the preservation of the truth. Let us carefully remember the faith of them who went before us in this nation, in a profession of the last age. I am apt to think there was not a more glorious profession for 1,000 years upon the face of the earth than was among the professors of the last age in this nation. And pray, what faith were they of? Were they half Arminian and half Socinian, half Papist, and half I know not what? Remember how zealous they were for the truth. How little their holy souls would have borne with those public defections from the doctrine of truth which we see, and do not mourn over, but make nothing of, in the days in which we live. God was with them, and they lived to His glory, and died in peace. Whose faith follow, an example pursue, and remember the faith they lived and died in. Look around about you and see whether any of the new creeds have produced a new holiness to exceed theirs. The third thing that makes a perilous season is professors mixing themselves with the world and learning their manner. And if the other perilous seasons are come on us, this has come on us also. This was the foundation and spring of the first perilous season that was in the world. The first brought on a deluge of sin, and then a deluge of misery. It was the beginning of the first public apostasy of the church, which issued in the severest mark of God's displeasure. Genesis 6 verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This is but one instance of the church of God. The sons of God, professors, mixing themselves with the world. This was not all, that they took to themselves wise, but this was an instance the Holy Ghost gives that the church in those days did degenerate and mix itself with the world. What is the end of mixing themselves in this manner with the world? They mingled themselves with the nations. Psalm 106, verse 35. And what then? And learn their manners. If anything under heaven will make a season perilous, this will do it. When we mingle ourselves with the world and learn their manners, there are two things I shall speak to on this head. One, in what way professors do mingle themselves with the world. Number two, the danger of it. Professors mingle themselves with the world in that in which it is a world, which is proper to the world, that which is more eminently and visibly of the devil. Professors do not so soon mingle themselves with it, but in that in which it is a world, in its own colors, as in corrupt communication, which is the spirit of the world, the extract and fruit of vanity of mind, that in which the world is corrupted, and does corrupt, an evil rotten kind of communication in which the manners of the world are corrupted. This comes from the spirit of the world. The devil has his hand in all the things, but it is the world and the spirit of the world that is in corrupt communication. And how has it spread itself among professors? Light, vain, foolish communication. To spend a man's whole life in this, not upon this or that occasion, but almost always, and upon all occasions, everywhere, vain habits, and attire of the world is another instance. The habits and attire of the world are the things in which the world designs to show itself what it is. Men may read what the world is by evident characters, in the habits and attire that it wears. They are blind, they cannot read, vanity, folly, uncleanness, luxury, and the attire the world puts upon itself. The declension of professors in imitating the ways of the world in their habits and garb makes the season perilous. It is a mixture in which we learn their manners, and the judgments of God will ensue on it. In this, likewise, we are grown like the world, that upon all occasions we are as regardless of the sins of the world, and as little troubled with them as others are. Lot lived in Sodom, but his righteous soul was vexed with our ungodly deeds and speeches. Live we where we will, when our souls are vexed, so that we do not pass through the things of the world. The greatest abominations with the frame of spirit that the world itself does, not to speak of voluptuousness of living, and other things that attend this woeful mixture with the world that professors have made in the days in which we live. Corrupt. Communication. Gaiety. Of attire. Senselessness of the sins and abominations of the world around about us are almost as much upon professors as upon the world. We have mixed ourselves with the people and have learned their manners. But number two, such a season is dangerous because the sins of professors in it lie directly contrary to the whole design of the mediation of Christ in this world. Christ gave himself for us, that he might purge us from dead works, and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, Titus 2 verse 14, you are a royal nation, a peculiar people. Christ has brought the hatred of the devils and all the world upon him and against him, for taking a people out of the world and making them a peculiar people to himself. And their throwing themselves upon the world again is the greatest contempt that can be put upon Jesus Christ. He gave his life and shed his blood to recover us from the world. And we throw ourselves in again? How easy were it to show that this is an inlet to all other sins and abominations, and that for which I verily think the indignation and displeasure of God will soonest discover itself against professors and churches in this day, if we will not be set apart from the world in our ways. We shall not long be set apart from them in our privileges. If we are the same in our walking, we shall be so in our worship, or have none at all. As to our duty in such a perilous season, let me leave three cautions with you, and the Lord, fix them upon your hearts. 1. The profession of religion and the performance of duties. Under a world-like conversation, are nothing but a sophistical means to lead men blindfold into hell. We must not speak little things in such a great cause. Number 2. If you will be like the world, you must take the world's lot. It will go with you, as it goes with the world. Inquire and see in the whole book of God how it will go with the world, what God's thoughts are of the world. Whether it saith not, if it lies in wickedness, it shall come to judgment, and that the curse of God is upon it. If therefore you will be like the world, you must have the world's lot. God will not separate. Lastly, consider we have by this means lost the most glorious cause of truth that ever was in the world. We do not know that there has been a more glorious cause of truth since the apostles' days, than what God has committed to his church and people in this nation, for the purity of the doctrine of the truth and ordinances. But we have lost all the beauty and glory of it by this mixture in the world. I verily think it is high time that the congregations in this city, by their elders and messengers, should consult together how to put a stop to this evil that has lost all the glory of our profession. It is a perilous time when professors mix themselves so with the world. There are other perilous seasons that I've thought to have insisted on, but I will not name them. When there is great attendance on outward duties, but inward, spiritual decays. Now in this, my brethren, most of this congregation are so in a peculiar manner, I hope. through the goodness of God, in sincerity, though in much weakness. You know how long I have been treating of the causes and reasons of inward decays and the means to be used for our recovery. I shall not therefore again insist upon them. Times of persecution are also times of peril. Now I need not tell you whether these seasons are upon us or not. It is your duty to inquire into that, whether there be not an outward retaining of the truth, under a visible prevalency of abominable lust in the world, whether there be not a proneness to forsake the truth, and seducers at work, to draw men off, whether there be not a mingling ourselves with the world, and in this learning their manners, whether there be not inward decays under the outward performance of duties, and whether many are not suffering under persecution and trouble, judge you, and act accordingly. One word of application, and I am done. 1. Let us all be exhorted to endeavor to get our hearts affected with the perils of the day in which we live. You have heard a poor, weak discourse concerning it, and perhaps it will be quickly forgotten. Oh, that God would be pleased to give us this grace, that we may find it our duty to endeavor to have our hearts affected with the perils of this season. It is not time to be asleep on the top of a mast in a rough sea, when there are so many devouring dangers round about us. And a better to effect is, consider the present things and bring them to rule, and see what God's word says of them. We hear this and that story of horrible, prodigious wickedness, and bring it in the next opportunity of talk, and ere slightly we pass it over. We hear of the judgments of God abroad in the world, and bring them to the same standard of our own imaginations, and that's the end of it. And so we do with the distresses of others. We talk of them, and there's an end. But, brethren, when you observe any of these things, how it is with the world, if you would have your hearts affected, bring it to the Word, and see what God says of it. Speak with God about it. Ask, and inquire at the mouth of God, what God says to these prodigious wickednesses and judgments, this coldness upon professors, and their mixtures with and learning the manners of the world. You will never have your hearts affected with it until you come and speak with God about it. And then you will find Him represented in a mirror that will make your hearts ache and tremble. And then, if you would be sensible of present perilous times, take heed of centering in yourself. Well, your greatest concern is self, or the world. All the angels in heaven cannot make you sensible of the peril of the days in which you live, whether you pursue riches or honors. While you put your center there, nothing can make you sensible of the perils of the day. Therefore, do not center in self. Pray that God would give us grace to be sensible of the perils of the days in which we live. It may be we have had confidence, though thousands fall at our right hand and at our left, yet we shall be able to carry it through. Believe me, it is great grace. Point your private closet prayers and your family prayers this way, and the Lord help us to point out our public prayers to the thing, that God would make our hearts sensible of the perils of the time in which we are fallen in these last days. Application number 2. The next thing is this, that there are two things in a perilous season, the sin of it and the misery of it. Labor to be sensible of the former, or you will never be sensible of the latter. Though judgments lie at the door, though the heavens be dark over us and the earth shake under us at this day, and no wise man can see where he can build himself an abiding habitation, we can talk of these things, and hear of other nations soaking in blood, and have tokens of God's displeasure, warnings from heaven above and the earth beneath. And no man sensible of them? Why? Because they are not sensible of sin, nor ever will be unless God make them so. Use number 3. Remember, there is a special frame of spirit required in us all in such a perilous season as this is. And what is that? It is a mourning frame of spirit. Oh, that frame. That jolly frame of spirit that is upon us. The Lord forgive it. The Lord pardon it to us. And keep us in a humble, broken, mournful frame of spirit. For it is a peculiar grace of God looks for at such a time as this is, when he will pour out his spirit. There will be great mourning, together and apart, but now we may see there is no mourning. The Lord help us. We have hard hearts and dry eyes under the consideration of all these perils that lie before us. Application 4. Keep up church watch with diligence. And by the rule. When I say rule, I mean the life of it. Have no greater jealousy upon my heart than that God should withdraw himself from his own institutions because of the sins of the people, and leave us only the carcass of outward rule and order. What does God give them for? For their own sakes? No. But that they may be clothing for faith and love, meekness of spirit and bowels of compassion, watchfulness and diligence. Take away these, and farewell to all outward rule and order, whatever they are. Keep up a spirit they may live affected with it. Get a spirit of church watch, not to seize upon every occasion of its faults, but diligently, out of pure love and compassion to the souls of men, to watch over them, to wait to do them good, all we can, as it is with a poor man who took a dead body and set it up, and it fell, and he set up again, and it fell again, upon which he cried out, there wants something within to enliven and quicken it. So is it with church order and rule. Set them up as often as you will, they will all fall, if there be not a love to one another, a delighting in the good of one another, exhorting one another while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Application 5. Reckon upon it, that in such times as these are, all of us will not go free. You find no mention of a perilous season in Scripture, but it follows some shall have their faith overthrown. Others shall follow pernicious ways, and others shall turn aside. Brethren and sisters, how do you know but you or I may fall? Let us double our watch, everyone. For the season has come upon us in which some of us may fall, and fall, so as to smart for it. Do not say we shall perish eternally. God deliver us from going into the pit. But some of us may so fall, as to lose a limb, some member or other, and our works will be committed to the fire that shall burn them all. God has kindled a fire in Zion that will try all our works, and we shall see in a short time what will become of us. Application 6. Lastly, take that great rule which the Apostle gives in such times as those in which we are concerned. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Oh, blessed be God for it. God knows those who are his. What then is required on our part? Let him that names the name of Christ depart from evil. Your profession, your privileges, your light will not secure you. You are gone unless everyone that names the name of Christ departs from all iniquity. What multitudes perish under a profession every day? Oh, that our hearts could bleed to see poor souls in danger of perishing under the greatest profession. Will you hear the sum of it all? Perilous times and seasons are come upon us. Many are wounded already. Many have failed. The Lord help us. The crown has fallen from our head. The glory of our profession is gone. The time is short. The judge stands before the door. Take but this one word of counsel, my brethren. Watch, therefore, that none of these things may come upon you, but that you may escape and be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of God. John Owen.